Good morning and Happy New Year to each one. First Lord's Day of a new year. I think the message I have this morning is not so much a teaching time or a preaching time, but I might describe it more as some devotional thoughts that might be leading us into a new year. Some thoughts that would be good for us to consider as we approach a new year. Seems like this is a good time to evaluate ourselves and where we are and what we would like to be. And maybe some thoughts that we share together today would be a help. I trust it would be. There's a song I remember from years past, and I bet some of you remember it too. It went something like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I knew some of you would remember that. Maybe you're showing your age if you do. But it's a great hymn. It's a great little chorus. Maybe we don't sing it enough. But the question is, as believers, where is our citizenship? Who do we belong to? Well, rightfully we can say that our citizenship is in heaven. No, we're not there yet. But we have a residence that's going to come. And even as we speak, the Lord Jesus is preparing a mansion for us. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? Also, even in this earth, we get an occasional glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. When we find people of kindred minds and thinking, and we just enjoy the things of the Lord, we just can imagine heaven is going to be something like this. And then when we realize that our current status as believers in the Lord Jesus is sealed for all eternity, that nothing can change it, we're citizens of heaven. But in another sense, we're citizens of this world as well. This is our current residence, isn't it? All of us live here. We have no choice in the matter. This is where we were born. We were born into this world. We're subject to its culture. And some of you may want to argue that point with me, but we're subject to our culture. You know, you look around and you see the way we're dressed. Why? Because this is the way our culture dresses. We're part of it. I remember being in another part of the world, and I went to a Sunday morning church service, and the men were wearing skirts. And we laugh at it. I thought, oh my, but this was part of their culture. And they thought nothing strange. This was their dress up garb. They wore ties and shirts and skirts. They're part of their culture. We are part of our culture, no matter where we live. We have no choice but to deal with the world that we're living in. And the Bible actually has many directives to us as to how to live in this world. I believe that we have dual citizenship. I believe that we have rights and responsibilities as citizens of heaven. I think we have rights and responsibilities with our citizenship down on earth as well. And I think we need to understand the relationship that we have with each. And we need especially to understand how our citizenship in God's kingdom affects the nature of our earthly relationships as well. It's interesting that church history, and I don't know if you read church history or not, but very, very interesting. I recommend it highly to you. But church history demonstrates throughout all these centuries that Christianity and secular culture have always had struggles. They've always been at odds. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote two of his longer epistles, to a group of believers who were needing much help in dealing with the culture that they were living in, Corinth, an awful culture for a believer to live in. Paul needed to instruct them how to do it. They were citizens of both, at least at present they were, just as we are at present citizens of both. And we need to put them together in some way. Our heavenly citizenship papers were signed the day that we were born again. When we were born again, our citizenship papers were signed. Citizens of the Lord's kingdom. No, and as members of that realm, we have some very defined authority in our lives. And along with that authority comes very defined accountability. And we also have some non-negotiable morality. These are just some of the rights and responsibilities that we have as part of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But yet this very same standard that we have as citizens of heaven are still with us as we travel in this jurisdiction of the world around us. And yes, there is such a contrast. You know, the world around us is confused. The world around us has no idea who's in charge. The world around us doesn't realize that there is an ultimate authority and therefore is simply roaming aimlessly, trying to come to some conclusions. They don't know who's in charge. You know how dangerous it is to live in a setup such as this. Now, because of this potential and actual conflict that we can imagine that these two cultures would derive, Scripture tells us some things we need to know as we deal with living life on this earth while being citizens of God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians, we're told to beware the wisdom of the world. Watch out. Watch out for the wisdom of the world. No, the world does not think biblically. The world does not think godly. And if we're listening to what they have to say, that's the wisdom of the world, we better be careful. We better be careful. 2 Peter tells us to beware the corruption of this world. No, that's the natural conclusion when life is lived totally in a secular context. And by secular, I simply mean apart from God. No, when the world is coming up with its own conclusions apart from God and living life that way, the natural conclusion is going to be a corruption. 2 Timothy tells us to avoid the affection of the world, the love of the world, and friendship within the world. You know, Amos, in the book of Amos, we read, can two walk together except that they be agreed? And if we find ourselves agreeing with the world and all that it offers to us, there's going to be compromise as we try to put the two together. 2 John, we read, be careful of the deceivers in this world. Deceivers who promote wrong teaching, who promote unrighteousness, and how subtly it is we can change directions without even realizing it because we've been listening to the deceivers. These are the bewares that Scripture talks about. We can flip it around now. It says Scripture also tells us, go to it. Go to it. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells his followers to go ye into where? All the world. Go into it. Go into all the world and make disciples for him. He wants us to go into the world. He has a purpose for this. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 4, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. This is what he tells his disciples. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Where are the men? They're in the world. That's where they are. So while the Bible is warning us about dangers of the believer in the world, the Bible also says we have a mandate to go into this world with God's purpose and fulfilling it. You know, how do we relate to the world around us? As you can imagine already from the things we've mentioned, it's very complex, very complex. The Bible gives some further advice about balancing all of this. The Bible says that while we're in the world, and this is physically, our body is in the world. I don't think anyone here is going to argue with that. While we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. Now, our body is in the world, but our soul and our spirit, that's our affections and our desires and our hopes and our spiritual nature are centered elsewhere. So we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. Scripture also says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let it define who you are. Remember, we have dual citizenship. Yes, we're in the world, but that world can't define who we are as believers. The Bible also says, be prepared. You're going to have tribulation in this world. Don't expect to be too comfortable down here. And I often will use that phrase when I'm dealing with somebody who's going through some problems. And I said, you know, Just a reminder from the Lord, don't get too comfortable down here. This isn't the sum total of our citizenship, of our being. Scripture also says in James, don't be spotted or don't be spoiled by the world systems. Just a reminder, we're vulnerable. We're very vulnerable to being spoiled, to be spotted by the world system if we're not careful. And now we come to the real text of what I'm getting at today. And that is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We'll read it in a few moments in its entirety. But with all these negatives, don't do this, beware of this, there's a positive. And this is what it says in that passage, that we as believers are to be salt and we are to be light in this world. What does salt and light have to do with us living in this world? Well, when we consider salt and when we consider light, we're talking about influence. How much influence do we have on the world? Now, we think about the world, we look at the globe, and we think, how can I have an impact in this world? Well, we may not have an impact on the whole world. Very few of us will ever have that opportunity to impact the entire world, but we can impact the part of the world that we travel in, the part of the world that we're living in. And for each one of us, this might be a totally different world. When we leave here, we are all going to go into different parts of the world, different neighborhoods, different families, different job places, and we'll consider that in a little bit. So our subject today is actually being light and being salt in an unsympathetic world. This is the reason we're here. The Lord has left us here to be salt and to be light to a world that really does not acknowledge Him or is not really seeking Him. So we're going to consider just what is salt and what is light, and we're going to consider why is this so important? Why is this a big deal that as believers we are salt and light in this world? We're also going to talk about how do we become salt and light? How does this happen? How does this happen? And then lastly, where shall we specifically be salt and light? First of all, before we even get to those four questions, I'd like to put before you three situations. Wrong relations to the world. You know, it's possible to take a verse, or maybe two verses from Scripture, take it out of context, and come to a wrong conclusion. Remember, Scripture is its best commentary. We compare Scripture with Scripture to get the meaning that God really has. The first situation is a believer who somehow or other in the world is perceived as having a spirit of arrogance and superiority and condescension. This person seems to go around bragging that he is a believer and therefore he is better than everybody else. And this one will try to argue with everyone around and try to force godliness and try to force his beliefs on others, not realizing how annoying he really becomes. He thinks what he's doing is right, but yet it really isn't. It comes over as kind of a negative name to the whole Christian community, and it can even be an embarrassment. We wonder what motivates someone like this. Seems like there's much too much self in the picture. I think aggressive evangelism is a good thing, but when it taken to its extreme, it's counterproductive. Have you ever known someone like that who had dealt with the world from that perspective, that they just had a superior air and tried to shove down their values on someone else? You know, I think I remember knowing one many years ago. I think he was saved in a rather legalistic setting, and every conversation he had with someone had to do with why they weren't living godly, and it just got to be annoying. It was almost embarrassing. He never developed good relationships with people because this was the sole thrust of his relationship. I have to say that this person apparently no longer is even walking with the Lord. I wonder what happened. Out of balance. His relationship with the world is out of balance. You know, superiority is a reflection of pride, which the Bible condemns. That we don't take pride in our salvation. Salvation is of grace, And we can never take pride in this. No boasting is ever permitted. We also have to realize that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that brings somebody to salvation. We can't do it ourselves. We can help lead, but it's the Holy Spirit that ultimately convicts one of sin and brings one to salvation. And then all we have to do is look at the life of the Lord Jesus. Was he arrogant? Was he boastful? Did he shove down his righteousness on other people? No, never. He was always the humble one. He always acted with love and concern for other people. Now, when we consider this one, here's somebody who has a message. He has a great message, and he has a large audience, the whole world out there, and he's not afraid to talk to them. But unfortunately, he alienates that audience, the very ones that he should be influencing. Second situation is a believer who blends in with the world so much that there's little chance that he's even going to be distinguished by the surrounding culture. He thinks, well, I've got to have a better relationship with the world, so I'm going to become part of them, and then they'll be able to listen to me. Well, he doesn't realize that in actuality, he becomes worldly himself, and the world starts to shape his values, and it starts to shape his thinking. And now, under the influence of the world, very subtly this happens. Building bridges between the believer and the unbeliever is a good thing. But when you cross the bridge completely and join the other side, that's not a good thing. Have you known people like that? I think we have. They end up ultimately of no effect to the world around them because they're part of it. There's some verses of scripture for people who think this way. Come out from among them and be separate. That's what Paul says in his second epistle to the Corinthians. Also, abstain from all appearances of evil. Peter says, we are aliens and strangers in this world. We're not to be too comfortable. And then Jesus, while relating, this is interesting, he related to a lot of sinners, didn't he? He related to tax collectors, unethical tax collectors. He related to prostitutes. He related to scoundrels. Did he ever become one? No, he didn't. He never joined them to become them. He related to them, but he knew where he was. They were perhaps attracted to him because he offered an alternative to what they knew in their own lives. They were attracted to his righteous life. Have you ever known someone like this? I think we have. Where are they now? Are they of any spiritual good to the Lord and his people? Probably not. Probably not. Now, this person has a great audience, but a very watered-down and compromised message, maybe even a non-existing message to share. He probably could back it up with some verses, but yet he didn't look at the whole picture in his relationship to the world. And the third person, misguided but well-meaning, is the believer who avoids the world at all costs. He pulls away from society and creates his own, what I think Paul Little used the word, holy huddle. And he would only surround himself with other believers. This is where he was most comfortable. He was most comfortable with other believers, didn't feel comfortable with non-believers, so he stayed away from them completely. Therefore, he was never challenged in his faith, and of course, his behavior was never tainted. He only worked for a Christian boss. He only worked in Christian companies, only went to Christian schools. He lived and socialized only with other believers. He only read Christian books. He viewed the world as the enemy and wanted to stay away from it. He's even uncomfortable when new believers who are untaught come into his church. This is a threat to him. He's not comfortable with that. He could probably come up with some good verses to back up what he was doing, but they won't measure up when you look at balance. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world. The world is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. God loved the world. Christ loved the people that he walked before. And if we're following him, we need to develop an affection for people who aren't believers. Why would Scripture spend so much time preparing us for dealing with the world if we weren't expected to have a relationship with them? The gospel is for sinners. To this man, the gospel would never get to a sinner. It would stay right with him. He has to remember that he too, a sinner, was saved because somebody left their comfort zone to present spiritual reality to them. This person has a great message, but has no audience to give it to. Do you see the problem that we can have if we're not looking at a balanced look at Scripture? We can take Scripture out of context to justify an approach, but it can lead to a wrong direction. We need to see the big picture. Now, we can understand this concept of being salt and being light. I think it helps us to balance a biblical perspective in dealing with the world. Let's read that passage. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What is salt and light? Remember, in one word, it's influence. Salt in itself, no big deal. Its value is in what it does for other things. It's an influence. You might call it a catalyst. And this is what a believer is to be. Salt is a preservative. Salt is something that stops corruption. It's a disinfectant. It's a healer. Salt creates thirst. Salt also gives taste to food. This is why we say food tastes good. Salt gives it. Have you ever had a potato chip without salt on it? I have. Why eat it? Why eat it? Why bother? There's nothing meaningful about an unsalted potato chip. But it's the salt. Now, we don't eat a potato chip and say this salt is great. We say this potato chip is great because the salt did just that. This is the role the believers to have in the world as he or she represents the gospel and represents godliness and godly teaching. That role will preserve life and make it worthwhile. It'll remove moral infection, prevent corruption. It'll heal emotional wounds. It'll create a thirst for God and make life meaningful. If we take all of that spiritual salt out of the world, where is the world going? What direction would it go into? Light, also in itself, doesn't mean an awful lot. Light simply dispels darkness, and it shows the way. When we want to know the way, we have a dickens of a time if we're walking in the dark. We just don't know what direction to go in. But it shows the way, and it also can spotlight. We go to a performance, we'll see a spotlight highlighting something that we should be focusing on. And this is the function of light. This also describes the role of Christian society. Just like a lighthouse on the shore, a believer can point the way to spiritual reality, to spiritual truth. And it can dispel the darkness that the world seems to come up with in its own devices. Believer doesn't direct light to himself, but puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the source of light, and he's the one that says, "I am the light of the world." This is the function of the believer in its relationship to the world, to spotlight the Lord Jesus. Why is this so important? Why is being salt and light so important? I'd like to suggest a few things. Our passage here in verse 16 says that that you may glorify your Father in heaven. Being salt and light in the world will glorify God. Some are going to be saved because of it. Will everybody be saved because of it? Maybe not. But when we're salt and when we're light, we're going to be sowing seeds. Maybe someone else will be able to follow us and to show them the way to salvation. But our influence on the world can be sowing seeds for the Lord. People in the world need to know that there's an alternative to what it's promoted by the ungodly. Without salt and light in this world, the secular thought is going to be controlled by some isms. Humanism, which is simply the glorification of man. Secularism, in which God is totally ignored. And then intellectualism, where the spirit is denied, the mind is everything. And then materialism, the things are the most important things of life. These isms are ungodly philosophies. And if we're not salt and light in the world, this is what secular thought will bring in. It's trying its best right now. And then an unbiblical social viewpoints will be accepted and promoted. You know, we don't have to go very far in our newspapers before we find some of these social viewpoints that are at divergence with what Scripture has to say. During this past election season, many of these things have been discussed and debated. It's in the political realm today. But if we take out the believers, salt and light, this is what is going to reign. Political correctness is going to dominate. Political correctness says everything is okay. Nothing is wrong. I heard a man on the radio during this past week. And it's a man who I usually agree with. I enjoy listening to him. But as he talked about faith, he was saying everybody's faith is good. Everybody's faith is right. None of the faiths are wrong. We have to promote all faiths. That's politically correct, I suppose, but it's not what our Bible tells us. The Bible says, well, Jesus has said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. And if that is true, then all faiths are not equal. All faiths are not good. According to this passage in Matthew that we read, Matthew 5, the quality as salt and light are important. Now, if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. In other words, if we keep the salt to ourselves, don't spread it around, it's good for nothing. And light, in order to be good, has to be set in a place where people can see it. We don't want to cover it over with a basket. We don't want to hide it, but we want it to shine, and we put it up high so people can see it. We need to adjust maybe the quality of the salt and of the light, that we're not hiding the light and that we're flavorful in the salt that we produce. How is being salt and light accomplished? You know, salt is of no good when it's left in the salt shaker, is it? It needs to be sprinkled. Notice, not poured, but sprinkled. That means a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit somewhere else. You know, we have missionaries all over the world. Can you see the danger if we had sent all missionaries just to one country? What about the rest of the world? We sprinkle missionaries all over the world. Same thing as believers. We shouldn't all be in the same place. When we leave here today, as I said before, we're going to different segments of the world. We're sprinkling ourselves among others, and that's a good thing. What we need to do is simply be available. We need to be sensitive and maybe even show a little bit of initiative. It's not as difficult as it may seem. Part of it is simply just allowing ourselves to be observed. Let people watch us. And as we're making a contribution to this world, we do it from a Christian perspective. You know, and it's going to be noticed. Sometimes the message that we give isn't even a word. It's simply being there, creating a thirst for the Savior. People notice you and they watch you. And they want to know, what is it that makes you different? Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, I have a problem, would you pray for me? And you wonder, why did they ask me to pray for them? Because they saw in you something maybe you never even said, but they just sensed that there was something different and that you would pray for them. And they might even come to you for counsel. They know who to come to. You know, they may ignore you completely when things are going well, but when things are not, then they want to go to someone who they perceive has powers of prayer. And this is one way that we can be salt and light. We also have to be willing to leave our comfort zone. This is a rough one. We're very comfortable right here. We're comfortable. It's nice just to stay here. I think it would be. It appeals to me. I think it would be nice. I like to be among you people. But yet we need to leave our comfort zone. We need to go to a place maybe we're not all that comfortable so that we can be salt and light. I'll tell you a little story about a girl whose name is Sarah. This girl who's a student I sometimes meet down at Ocean County College where I do some teaching. And she's a girl who was raised in a Christian home, was homeschooled, went to Christian school, and she admitted she didn't even know non-Christians. She didn't even know any. She never came across them in her day-to-day routine, and now she's on a secular college campus for the first time in her life, and she's scared silly. She went to classes, and she heard some things that weren't biblical being taught, and she ends up in discussion with people who aren't even Christians. And she realized something. She had something to offer them. And she started building relationships with these non-Christians. She could handle this. She was mature enough that she could handle this and became very excited. And what she found happened was that her faith began to grow like with leaps and bounds. She was being stretched. Her faith was stronger than it had ever been before, and she was excited about it. And she simply was being herself. Now, she was thinking about going to a major secular university. And people back home called her on the phone and said, "Are you crazy? They're going to eat you alive if you go there." And she said, "No, they're not. The Lord is giving me this opportunity to be a witness for Him somewhere else." She was learning to go beyond her comfort zone, and we need the same thing. How else can we be salt and light? Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. They're all around you. I'll give you one more example, and again, it goes back to the college campus. The college offers every year a retreat. It's a free retreat for student leaders, potential leaders, and they call it self-realization and leadership training. Well, the group of Christian kids that I know down there, they weren't too excited about this. They said, "Why do we need to do this?" And I recommended highly that they consider going. I had been there the year before, and I knew what was going to happen. So they said, okay, they'd go. So five of them decided that they would go to this retreat, self-realization and leadership. And the first session they had, the question was asked to the whole group, "What book has been most influential in your life?" And everybody's thinking, all of a sudden five hands go up. Oh, one by one, they each had a chance to say, "The Bible is the most influential book in my life." They thought, this is easy. The next question, what person had the most influence on you? People are thinking, five hands went up. Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me. They thought, this is much too easy. This is much too easy. Then the next question was, "What procedures do I make for making decisions?" Five hands went up. We pray about it. You get the point? Without even trying, just by giving honest answers and by looking for an opportunity, they had a chance to be salt and light to an audience that they didn't even know. And then let me suggest that prayer is part of being salt and light. We're told to pray for leaders. We're told to pray for those in authority. We can be praying for those. Do you do that? Do you pray for the neighbors next door? I've known people that will take their telephone book and pray for people they don't even know, people who live in their community, for opportunities to be salt and light. And that's a good thing. Where is it needed? It's needed in the home. You know, we all have saved, unsaved family members. And you know, the family is meant to be a building block of society. And a Christian home is a powerful testimony in the community. We need to be salt and light in work. You know, biblical ethics in the workplace stands out. And then in the neighborhood, you know, these are the people that watch our coming and our going, and they see what we do and our activities. Do we befriend them? Do we foster interaction with them? I'm going to be very frank. There's a lot of people in the world have very negative thoughts about Christians because maybe they've never seen one in operation. And in the neighborhood, we can show that these thoughts are wrong. How about the athletic field? You know, a Christian athlete can have a real impact. In school, a Christian teacher, a Christian student, a Christian parent who's involved can have an influence. Being salt and light. In hospitals, nurses. You know, in the hospital, there are people who are close to eternity. They're willing to listen. And even in the church, we need to be salt and light. You know, there are young believers in a church. We trust that there are believers of all ages. But the young believers need encouragement. And, you know, the strong ones do as well. And, you know, what's stronger than a light? Multiple lights joining together as a community of lights can be a powerful thing in a community. What's the point as we finish this morning? Why do I even bring up the subject? Well, I want us to think, and I'm thinking about it myself. I'm not pointing my finger to anybody else. Are we taking responsibility for the quality of the salt and the light in our lives? No. Is the flavor bold? Is the light shining? Maybe we should think about this in this coming year. Are we taking responsibility for making contacts that the Lord can use? Is being salt and light part of our daily prayers? Do we pray for people that we can have contact with? Do we ask for increased contacts, increased opportunities to be influential? You know, this is something the Lord wants us to do, and He's not going to deny us. We simply ask Him for opportunities, but be willing to go beyond your comfort zone. We ask for courage. We ask for wisdom. We ask for love, to love those who are hard to love. And at the end of the day, maybe we evaluate the quality. What was my salt and light like today? Was I faithful in this? Along the line, there may be persecutions. Scripture tells us this is going to be so. Yet some who are outwardly offended, inwardly admire and respect what they see. I'd like to close with just a verse from Philippians 2. Verses 13 through 16. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So consider that. Think about that.